Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from Ruth chapter 4, verses 1 through 6 of the New Revised Standard Version. No sooner had Boaz gone up to the gate and sat down there than the next of kin of whom Boaz had spoken came passing by. So Boaz said, "Come over here, friend, and sit down." And he went over and sat down. Then Boaz took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. He then said to the next of kin, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our kinsman, Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders and of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me, so that I may know, for there is no one prior to you to redeem it, and I come after you." So he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "The day you acquire the field from the hand of Naomi, you are also acquiring Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead man, to maintain the dead man's name on his inheritance." At this, the next of kin said, "I cannot redeem it for myself without damaging my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." May God bless our reading and hearing of the scripture. Thanks be to God.
The second lesson is from Ruth chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When they came together, the Lord made her conceive, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without next of kin, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you, is more to you than seven sons has borne him." Then Naomi took the child, laid him on her bosom, and became his nurse. The women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to you, Naomi." They named him Obed, and he became the father of Jesse, the father of David. May God bless the reading and hearing of the scripture. Thanks be to God. Our lesson is one about faith in turmoil, you know? It deals with the fact that sometimes life doesn't go the way that we'd intended. Sometimes we find ourselves struggling in life to understand why things happen the way they happen, to understand the timing, the place. That's the case going on with Ruth and Naomi. We go back and we look through the story. And as we look through the story of Ruth and Naomi, what do we see? We see a famine. We see Ruth and Naomi and Orpah. They've all lost their husbands. More than that, Orpah and Ruth's husbands are actually the children of Naomi. So they have lost tremendously. Naomi has moved from Judah to the land of Moab and can't survive in the land of Moab and is walking away from the land of Moab to move back to Judah. It is a terrible, terrible, terrible existence for them, struggling with everything that's going on in their lives. So what happens next? Well, then they move. They move back to Judah, and while they're in Judah, they're still destitute. And so Ruth goes and gleans in the field of Boaz. Ruth goes and she gleans in the field of Boaz, and Boaz takes note of her and realizes who she is, and he says that you're famous. We know you because of how you have treated your mother-in-law, and so because of that, you come to my field. You come glean in my field. And then he tells his workers, "Make sure you drop a little extra grain for her. Make sure you take care of her. Make sure you give her water. Make sure she's okay. And so they then, you know, have enough to eat because Boaz made sure that there was grain for her to glean. They then find themselves figuring out what to do next. And what happens? Well, Naomi tells Ruth exactly how to catch a man. And so Naomi tells Ruth to go and to visit Boaz at the threshing floor. And so she does. And while she's there, she says to Boaz, "Cover me with your cloak." Cover me with your cloak also translates to cover me with your sheltering wings. And so she essentially proposes to Boaz, asking that he would be her caregiver and protector. Well, then the next piece of the story that we see is here. Because when Ruth had said, you know, cover me with your cloak, spread your wings over me, what happened is that Boaz said, can't do that quite yet, because there is one in line ahead of me. We have to remember the strange circumstance that just does not translate to our day of the expectations that were placed on family at this time. The expectations that if your brother should die, you are to marry his wife and you are to bear children for him on his behalf. You are to produce an heir for him. And so what's going on is that Boaz wants to make sure that the next relative in line is aware of what's going on. So he does it kind of backwards from what you would normally expect, because the only thing I can read that even sounds like this is looking back to some story about Middle Ages, and there's some princess who comes with a dowry, and say, "Oh, isn't she beautiful? Isn't she intelligent? And by the way, she comes with this wonderful dowry." Well, Boaz backs it in the other direction. Boaz calls for all the elders to come, because he needs witnesses, because, you know, he doesn't go down to the register of deeds and register what's going on. So he's got to have the elders to witness. And so he says to this kinsman, "You know, you want to buy Naomi's land? She's getting ready to sell it." And he goes, "Well, yeah, I'll buy it." He says, "All right, but just know that as soon as you buy it, you take responsibility for Ruth the Moabite." He goes, "Yeah, no thanks. I'm not interested anymore." It backs off of it real, real quick. He backs down because he's just not interested. And Boaz, I think, set it up in the most difficult way possible, because Boaz does hold an interest in Ruth. And so Boaz, you know, says in front of the kinsman, "You know, I'm going to go ahead and buy the property then." The kinsman says, "Fine." And so Ruth and Boaz are married. Ruth and Boaz are married. They have a child. Their child is Obed. And the women in the village celebrate. And they celebrate for Naomi, because this is Naomi's grandson. Because this firstborn child to Boaz is not Boaz's child. This is the child of the deceased son of Naomi. And so Obed is born. And the women celebrate. And they say, "Can you believe this? This is a glorious day. This daughter-in-law of yours, she's worth 7 sons. She is something else. There's cause to celebrate. There's reason to celebrate." Well, you know, Ruth is a short book. It was only, you know, back in chapter 1 that we were here in a serious case of, "Oh, poor, pitiful me," out of Naomi. Do you remember what Naomi said? Naomi said, "The hand of the Lord has turned against me." She basically is telling her two daughters-in-law not to follow her to Judah, because, you know, the Lord may choose to strike me dead, and if the lightning bolt misses me, it might hit you by accident, right? She's cursed. And anything around her is cursed. Everyone she loves has died. She doesn't want these two daughters-in-law to go through the same kind of hassle, the same kind of loss, the same kind of grief. And so she says, don't come with me. Orpha returns to her family, but Ruth stays with her. There's a reason that we're sharing this message this time of the year. Because it's a wonderful message for us about Thanksgiving. Because these two women who were destitute, who had no way to fend for themselves, now have a lineage. Now have security. I mean, I understand it's hard to overlook the fact that the women are treated, you know, slightly better than cattle in this case, and that they're part of the exchange that comes with the land, and it's hard to get around the idea that a woman is totally dependent upon a man for her redemption and her livelihood, and yet that is the circumstance of the day. And the circumstance of the day is that it's going to be all right. The hand of the Lord has turned against me has become singing and celebration for the birth of this fabulous child, Obed. Now, this is relevant to our upcoming season because Obed was the father of Jesse. And Jesse was the father of King David. And of course, King David was the father of King Solomon. But not only that, but here in a few weeks, we're going to read a scripture lesson about how Joseph and Mary travel to Bethlehem to be registered in the census. Because why? Joseph is of the house of David. Joseph is of the house of David. Do you see what has turned on a dime? This woman is destitute. This woman has lost her husband. She has lost her sons. The only thing she has in the world is this one daughter-in-law who loves her. Now, she's a great-grandmother of kings. She's a great-grandmother of the King of Kings. It doesn't make her loss any less real. I don't want to pretend like it makes it all worthwhile or better. In fact, I don't like it in the scripture when it says that you know, this daughter-in-law of yours is worth seven sons. I am not a violent person, but if I were Naomi, I would have wanted to smack somebody. You know? She's lost both of her sons. And don't you tell me this makes up for my sons, because it doesn't make up for my sons. But it is a new way forward. It is something more. Not something in place of or something instead of, but something in addition to. Naomi will always grieve the husband that she lost. She will always grieve the children that she lost. But she also is a matriarch of a family that does great, wonderful, magnificent things. Because even in the midst of our hopelessness, even in the midst of our rejection, even in the midst of our difficulty, God can find a way. I mean, I had a hard time figuring out what I was going to do up here this morning. I mean, you know, we could dismiss and everybody leave, and probably if it had been more serious, we would have. But at the same time, I don't know if I'm supposed to just give up and go home when something goes difficult in the service, when somebody falls and hurts themselves and we're concerned, and yet we've given them to the folks who can take care. But when I think about the message that we're preaching today, It seems to be a message about just continuing to put one foot in front of the other. Just continuing to trust that even in our pain and even in our loss and even in our hardship, that God is God and God will be good and that there will be a way forward. And so, knowing where the sermon was going, I just felt like this wasn't the sermon to cancel for a slip and fall. It doesn't mean that the fall didn't hurt. It doesn't mean that she's not on all of our minds. It doesn't mean that we didn't all say a prayer for her as she lay here. It doesn't mean that we're not thankful for the first responders who come and care for people. It doesn't mean that all of this is extraneous to what's going on in our lives. It's part of our story. It's part of our story. And even in the midst of pain and hardship and uncertainty, God is still God, and there is still cause for thanksgiving. This may be a hard Thanksgiving for you this year. There may be somebody that you have lost. Thanksgiving may be hard for you everywhere because it may have been a particularly important holiday for that one loved one that you don't have anymore. Your family member may have moved some distance away. Your family member may no longer be with us. It may be a hard holiday, and I don't want to take that away. I don't want to say that your loss isn't real, that your grief isn't important. But I do want to say that God can find a way where there is no way. And that even in the midst of loss and pain and hardship and uncertainty, God can find a way. We look at the picture of Naomi, a destitute woman who becomes the matriarch of the line of Jesse and David and Solomon and Joseph and Jesus. If God can restore her life, God can restore our lives. If she, in the midst of all of her grief and anguish, can find a reason to be thankful, then we can find a reason to be thankful. No, life isn't always going to work out the way we want. Sometimes hardships happen, and there's nothing we can do about it. Sometimes they're beyond our ability and beyond our control. But what we know is that God is with us. God is with us, and we are not alone. And that even in our loss, and even in our sadness, and even in our sorrow, God can find a way. Be thankful. Be thankful. And not just empty thanks. Be thankful to God for the people who helped you through the hardship. Be thankful to God for God's everlasting presence, even in the most uncertain of times. Be thankful, because God can do abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine. Amen.